Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Justin. And I know I have my glasses on, so whoever else is back there, thank you. And our whole church. Oh, if you're a student, follow one of the prettiest people in our whole church. And if you're not a student, stay here. Yeah, I just what I was worried about. Good morning, good morning. I greet you in the name of my Savior. Glad you're here. I spent all week studying for this lesson today. And the more I studied, the more I felt like this was a word that God wanted us to look at today. But the more I studied it, the more I recognized how foreign this topic is to being a reality in my own life. I try very hard to never stand up in front of y'all and teach anything that I at least can look in the mirror and say, I'm working hard on that. I see movement in that area. I see progress in that area. All I can tell you about today's lesson is that it is the desire of my heart for this to be true. Anything more than that would not be true. But it is the desire of my heart for this to be true. So I just want to give you that up front. We've been in a series the last 4 or 5 weeks on how to improve the relationship dynamics in our homes, and how to change houses, places that you live in that are made of brick and wood and glass and tile, and turn them into homes, places that you really like, that you enjoy, that are wonderful, that you'd rather be in, and that you'd rather be in than anywhere else. I think everybody wants that. Well, how does that happen? Does that just happen to the lucky few that got dealt a better hand? Or is that possible for any of us that belong to the family of God? Well, I'm convinced the latter, that we can all have it if we want it. But it won't just happen, I'll tell you that. We have spent some time looking at our home as a filling station, a place where people come to find love. We've looked at our home as a training center, a place where we've been given the opportunity to instill values into the lives of the other family members that 20, 30, 40 years from now we'll be glad we did, and that hopefully our family members will be glad that we did. We looked at our home as an emergency room, a place when we have had the stuffing beat out of us and we are broken and bruised and hurt. Our home can be a place and should be a place where our family members can run and experience healing. And we looked at that. Hey, Randy. We looked at our home last week as a field, a place where we have the opportunity to sow decisions, choices, priorities, lifestyles, habits, and wonderfully, optimistically, excitedly, our family can go and dine on the crop that grows up there and that they harvest. Tragically, sadly, horrifically, depending upon the seed I choose to sow into that field, my family will go to that field and they will dine there. The point being, last week, my sin is never a private matter. My drinking, my pornography, my dishonesty, my anger, my unforgiveness, my whatever, fill in the blank, my unwillingness to read the Bible, to become a person of prayer, my lack of faithfulness in the house of God, my stinginess, pick, my envy of other people, you pick it, my unwillingness to invest in my marriage, you name it. Those are all choices. Good seed, bad seed. And my family, according to Scripture, and we looked at all this last week, they will dine on the harvest of the seed that I've planted. God gives us that privilege. I look at Cammie right up here on the third row. This young lady's been coming to our church for a while. And Cheryl Lee and I taught her mama. Lord, how old are you? Gosh, I don't know how long ago. I know this would have been like 25 or 30 years ago that we taught your mama. And as much as I love your mama, and I do, I really love your grandmama. Oh my goodness. She's just one of those people. She's been sowing seed. Sowing seed. And not just sowing seed, sowing good seed. And she has created such a harvest that so many people have been able to come and dine on. I don't want to go back and rehearse that. I want to talk to you today. My point last week was, don't be deceived into thinking you can sow bad seed, create a bad harvest, and your family won't dine there. That's deception. That's a lie. They will dine there. They might starve to death, or they might break their teeth eating rocks, but they'll dine there. So that don't be deceived. Today I want to talk to you about another type of deception. It's not related to that, so to speak, but it's another type of deception, and it relates to the idea that relational deception in the family, there is a deception that we all battle with. I want to say that carefully. There is within the family, there is a deception that we all battle with, related to the idea that honesty is not the best policy. There's a deception that we all battle with, and that is that honesty in my family relationships is not the best policy. I want to talk to you about that today. 2 weeks ago, well, no, you know when we had that last big storm that came through, that big hurricane, that I guess the one that was down in Houston, I guess it was, and it came all the way up here, and man, we had a show enough rain. And the result of that was that in two or three spots in our big living room and in our little living room, little den in front of our kitchen, we got some leaks in our roof, in our ceiling. Shirley got up the next morning. She's looking around. She said, "Did you see these leaks? These water places? These spots on the ceiling?" I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I saw them." "Well, what are we going to do about that?" And I said, "Well, we need to get that fixed." And she said, "Yes, I really want to get that fixed. That bothers me." And I said, "Well, all right, we'll get it fixed." I said, "But it's not going to be exactly what you think." I said, "Because you know the problem's not those spots. Problem is we need a new roof. Oh no, we don't need a new roof. We don't need it. That's very expensive. That's her thought process. We don't need a new roof because it's very expensive. That, you know, that doesn't work, you know. In my way of thinking, but she said, oh, we don't need a new roof. I know. You just need to get a painter to come and fix those spots. And I said, well, baby darling, I'm telling you, we need to get somebody to come out and look at the roof. And she, oh no, I know. So anyway, about 2 days later, I was going to take care of all this. But anyway, about 2 days later, she was talking to a lady in our neighborhood who she teaches with at St. Mary's. And that lady just happened to be having I had hired a dude to come and paint the inside of her house. And she said, hey, I want that guy to come over and look at these spots in my roof and paint them, fix them for me. So the painter came. Shirley went out there and talked to the guy and told him what the situation, brought him into the house and showed him the spots. And he came over and looked at them and evaluated and wrote some stuff down, and he came back. And I happened to be walking in the house right as this all took place. But he was talking to Shirley, so he said, Ms. Ray, I can fix all this. None of this is a big deal. This will be very easy to fix. Problem is that if I fix this right now, it won't be a lasting solution. It's not a good plan. It's a waste of money. Your problem is not your ceiling. Your problem is that you need a new roof. It was such a blessing, you know, just that I just walked in. My wife does not get irritated or frustrated or upset very much. She's a rock. I mean, she's a steady, but you could see in her, I could see in her eyes, she was so mad. And he left. He gave me the name of a roofer, and he left. And I said, you're mad, aren't you? He said, yes, I'm mad. I knew that we didn't need a new roof. And I said, well, baby, that man spoke words that I know frustrated you, aggravated you, annoyed you. But don't you admire him that he was willing to risk upsetting you because he was more committed to just telling you the truth? He told you the truth. He told you what you needed to know, what you were supposed to know, even though it upset you. And she said, yes, I guess that's right. I guess that's right. I want to talk to you today about that kind of courage in your marriage, in your dating relationships, in your relationship with your kids and with your parents. That willingness to speak truth even when you know it is going to upset them, frustrate them, irritate them. Those of you that are reading through the Bible with me, we just finished a week or so ago, Nance, the book of Isaiah. 2 weeks ago, I don't know exactly, but we just finished that not too long ago. And in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the coming of the Messiah, God gave Isaiah a vision of what the Messiah was going to look like, how you could recognize him. He was basically writing down for people, the people of Israel, but for anybody in the world that lived in the Middle East during this time, Isaiah wrote down, when the Messiah comes, there are things about his life that if you'll just look, you'll be able to observe these things. And when you observe these things in the life of a certain person, that'll be the Messiah. One of the things that I find amazing when you read Isaiah 53, and if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure that's what that's talking about. Well, you go home and read Isaiah 53 and you come back and tell me. Actually, come back and just apologize. But you come back and tell me if you see something else, you know, other than that. But one of the qualities that God revealed to Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that you could look for in the life of the Messiah is that he would be a person that has no deceit in his mouth. The Messiah, you could recognize who the Messiah would be because he would be a person that would never deceive. He would never lie. He would always and only speak the truth because the Messiah is truth. That's who he is. Now you and I know that that was hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. Jesus said when he came, I am the truth. And I just find that very significant that one of the qualities that God said you could watch and observe, and when you see it, that's the Messiah. It would be a person that only and always speaks the truth. Do you know that about God? I mean, is that a quality that you're aware of about God? That the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God that created you, the God that died for you, the Bible says that that God, he never lies, he never deceives. Numbers 23 says that God never lies or fails to keep his promises. I find this one very significant. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says there are seven things that God hates. God doesn't hate very many things. He doesn't like a lot of things, but he doesn't hate very many things. But in Proverbs 6, Solomon tells us seven things that God hates. And shockingly, at the beginning of the list and at the bottom of the list, he says he hates lying. If I gave you seven opportunities to list seven things that are a big deal to you, would you waste repeating two of them? God made his list of seven things that he hates. He used two slots to tell us, I hate lying. I hate deception. I hate people not telling the truth. In John 8, Jesus goes into this long diatribe talking to people about how we are the children of the devil. And if you want to know how you can recognize who our dad is, just how do you treat each other, guys? You lie to each other. You deceive each other. You don't tell each other the truth. And when you're operating in that place of lying and not telling the truth, you are imitating and reflecting who your dad is, which is the devil, who is the father of all lies. That's John chapter 8. In John 14, I've already said this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm truth. It's the only way that I can relate to you is in a place of truth. In John 18, Jesus says, I came to declare truth, and I came to testify about truth. And then in Titus chapter 1, I think this is a very significant one, the Bible says this, God doesn't lie. And because he doesn't, that gives us confidence in our relationship with him. Now I want you to think about that. God doesn't lie, and because he doesn't, that gives us confidence in our relationship with him. In relationships where there is honesty and truth, there is great confidence, including our relationship with God. In relationships where there's lying and deception, there is no confidence. They're relationships filled with uncertainty, instability, a lack of confidence, a lack of surety. And then in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John says this, Jesus told us this message that we're telling you, and now we remind you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And that idea that there is no darkness in God, what John is talking about there in the context, there's no lies, there's no deceit, there's no pretense, there's nothing hidden, there's nothing withheld, there's nothing left out, there's nothing covered up. When we look into the face of Jesus in the Gospels, when we look into the face of Jesus in the Gospels, and when we look into the life of God as we read through the entire Bible, old and new, God says, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm not tricking you. I'm not pretending. I'm not... I've got a friend who got him a mail order bride. I don't think it's what you call him anymore, but got him a mail order bride from like Ukraine. Have you ever thought about that? About getting you a mail order bride from Ukraine and standing in the airport waiting on her to get off the plane. Now, buddy, that is the courage of Goliath. Because don't you know, I'd say, I'm in a red shirt and I'm in yellow pants, and then I'd be over in something not those colors, and I'd want to watch for just a few minutes before I waved my hand and had a sign up. That, don't you know there are times when people go, oh my gosh, this person I met on a website, this person that I met through a blind date, this person that... And then you want to, and you think, that's not the person that I signed up for. That's not the person that I thought was showing up. That's not the way I thought this was going to be. Folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, when we all get to heaven, nobody who has read the Bible will ever stand up and say, God, you tricked me. I read about your power. I read about your holiness. I read about your wisdom. I read about your forgiveness. I read about your grace. I read about your love. I read about these different qualities that the Bible tells me defines who you are. You tricked me. You led me on. You created an illusion of who you were that's not true. Nobody will ever accuse God of that. Within the character and the behavior and the life of God, the Bible declares there is no darkness. God doesn't create an image of who He is that's different than who He really is. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. This is big. Jesus values truth more than He values most other qualities that He loves, that He admires, that he honors. He honors lots of values. But I would suggest to you today that Jesus values truth over at least most other values in His life. And do you know why I know that? Jesus never didn't tell somebody the truth out of a fear that it might upset them or run them off. I want you to show me in the Gospels an example where Jesus was unwilling to tell people the truth because he didn't want to upset them and he didn't want to run them off. Jesus values truth at the expense of other values. He continually risks destroying relationships, harming relationships, because at the expense of telling people that you don't see Jesus, the adulterous lady. Jesus talked to her straight up. To Zacchaeus, to the rich young ruler, to the Pharisees, he to Peter, to Judas. Jesus was so committed to telling people the truth that he did it even when it made people upset. He did it even when it risked severing relationships with people. He didn't sever them. I'm not saying that, but I'm going to tell you the truth, George. And if that upsets you, it breaks my heart. Truly it does. And if you walk away, that makes me even more sad, but I'm still going to tell you the truth. The reason Jesus is so committed to the truth is because he knows that relationships cannot thrive and they cannot survive long term in the absence of truth. The absence of truth always leads relationships into a place of dysfunction, unhealth, dissatisfaction, and ultimately death. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 says it this way: truthful lips endure forever, but lying lips last only briefly. People that tell the truth, the relationships they create from that truthfulness, those relationships last. People that build relationships on deception and dishonesty, those relationships last only briefly. Psalm 34 says it this way: do you want to experience a long and successful life? Then don't speak lies. Jesus is committed to telling us the truth, even when it hurts, even when it angers, even when it risks alienating us from him, because he knows that it's only where there's truth can there be relationships that are satisfying, that are lasting, that are good, that are strong, going, and where we keep relationships going, but we do it through the means of dishonesty, lies, deception. We haven't saved anything. Nothing real. Nothing lasting. Jesus knows that we can only love someone that we know. You know, you see these movie stars stand up in these award shows, or whatever you call these things, award things, that where, you know, they get a prize for being a good actor and all that. And they say, "I love all of you, my fans." No, you don't love those people. You might love the applause or the letters or the money, but you don't. You can't love somebody you don't know. Are you aware of that? You can't love anybody that you don't know. And to the degree that you know them, to the same degree, you can love them. My knowledge of you, Jim, defines how much I can love you. The more I know you, the more I can love you. The less I know you, the less I can love you. That's the reason that Jesus is always inviting us to know him better and better. Please come to know me. Please come to know me deeper and deeper and better, because Jesus knows The more you know me, the more you will love me. And have you ever wondered when the Bible says that Jesus loves you perfectly and completely? Do you know why Jesus can love you perfectly and completely? Because Jesus knows you perfectly and completely. There's no limit to Jesus' love for you. And the reason being is there's no limit to Jesus' knowledge of you. Jesus loves us perfectly because he knows us perfectly. My point today is that Jesus created family relationships to operate within an environment of light and truth. He wants us to create relationships with each other that Jesus reflect the Trinity. Tell me something that Jesus keeps hidden from the Father. Tell me something that the Holy Spirit keeps covered up from Jesus. Where is there any deception, any shadow, any hiding, any darkness in the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or is it any? That's why they know each other perfectly, therefore they love each other perfectly. And God wants us in our homes, under our roof, God wants us to create relationships with each other that reflect that Trinitarian relationship. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1. May you be filled with joy and thanks for God, for he has let you share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, to those who live in the light. For he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. How do you enjoy the inheritance that God has for you? Operate within the kingdom of light. How do you enjoy the marriage that God wants you to have? Operate within the kingdom of light. How does God want you? How do you enjoy the relationship between you and your children, you and your parents, you and your siblings? One of the ways that we enjoy the inheritance of God, the riches of God, the blessings of God, is by living in the kingdom of light. That's the kingdom that God put us in. But I can be in an ocean, but operating within a submarine. I can be in the kingdom of light, but in my little area of the kingdom of light, I can still be operating in darkness. I can still be deceiving and lying and pretending and hiding. But if I want to enjoy the inheritance God has for me, I've got to be willing to operate in the same place that God is in, and that is in the kingdom of light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said it this way, you are all children of the light, and you're children of the day. You don't belong to the darkness or the night anymore. So be on your guard, not asleep like other people. Stay alert and clear-headed. Nighttime is the time when people sleep and get drunk. So let us live in the light and be clear-headed, for it's there that we are protected by the armor of faith and love. Ooh, I love that. I love that. I got to read that again. You are all children of the day, and you're all children of the light. You don't belong to the darkness and the night anymore. So be on your guard, not asleep like other people. Stay alert and clear-headed. For the nighttime is the time when people sleep and get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love. Be clear-headed. He says it twice in two verses. Be clear-headed, be clear-headed. What is clear-headed? What does it mean to be clear-headed? It means I have the ability to see things truthfully as they really are, in a way that reflects reality. Clear-headed. My thinking is not cloudy. It's not blocked. It's not darkened. It's not deceived. When you and I operate in our family relationships in the context of truthfulness, Rodney, I'm going to speak to you truthfully no matter what. When it makes you upset, when it alienates us for a little bit for a short time, I'm committed to speaking the truth to you. Folks, in that relationship, oh my gosh, there is such protection. It creates this ability for me to see clearly because I have voices that speak truth to me. Because here's the truth. Every one of us, including you, including me, every one of us get into places where we're not clear-headed. We're stinking day. The place where we get up and I read this little book to Teddy every stinking day. It's called the very bad no day. The very bad no day. And it's about this mean little girl. And she wakes. She's not a mean little girl most of the time, but she wakes up one morning and she's having a very bad no day, and everything goes wrong. Everything is tainted. Now, the next day, she has a good day. But my point is, we all get up some days and we're just in a bad place. We don't see things clearly. That's when we need relationships that we can count on to speak truth to us. There is this continual danger. There's this continual danger, folks, in all of our lives and in all of our families to think that honesty, maybe that's not always the best policy. There's this continual danger that truthfulness and honesty begins to decrease and lies and deception and they begin to increase. We get into this place where we start thinking, you know what? I'd rather Chuck just not be mad than be better. So I'm going to say what'll just keep you from being mad. I'm going to bite my tongue. Or I'm going to tell you what I know you want to hear because I value peace over truth. I value the lack of conflict over relational health. We begin to value peace. And my definition of peace in this context is only the absence of conflict. You see what I'm saying? I don't mean peace in a healthy sense. I don't mean like Jesus is the Prince of Peace or that God wants us to have love, joy, and peace in our life. I don't mean that kind of peace. I mean just the absence of conflict. And I'd rather say anything at all, what I know you want to hear, or just not say anything at all because I don't want the waves. I just want today to be calm. And I'll do what I've got to do. I'll do whatever it takes to keep things, to create the illusion that everything is okay. Because speaking the truth in most of our families, it creates too much pain, too much fear, it's too much trouble. Notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 6 and in chapter 8. They offer superficial cures for my people's mortal wounds, and they give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Notice what Ezekiel says in chapter 13. this destruction will occur among the in the land of my people, because the prophets deceive my people by saying all is peaceful when there is no peace at all. It's as if my people have built flimsy walls, and these prophets are trying to reinforce the walls by covering them up with paint. Oh, Ms. Ray, those water spots, I can just get up there, paint those things over, and you'll never see them. For a day or two, a week or two, month or two, until it rains again. It's not a real solution. We must become fiercely courageous. We must become fiercely courageous in our commitment to telling our family members the truth. The truth. Your drinking is killing you. Your dishonesty with taxes is going to wind up putting you in jail. Your addiction to something that you ought not be addicted to is ruining our family. Your anger is driving me away from you, and it's going to destroy our marriage. Your control is creating a wedge between you and your son. And the list is endless. Do we value the health of our loved ones, the health of our family? Even if it cost us some conflict, some annoyance, some frustration, we must be ferociously courageous in our commitment to be transparent and honest and truthful. We've got to learn to speak and hear the truth. I've got about 2 minutes, and I've got so much I wish we could cover on this. I got about halfway through that, but that's all I could do. I do want to say this. Some of you are sitting there some of you are sitting here today and you are deceived, because you've heard me say, aha, I can tell my mate or my children or my parents anything I want to because it's true. That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of qualifications on how we are to speak the truth. We've got to stop being angry. Anything I say in anger is not true. Anything that I say in anger is not true. Let me say one more time. Anything I say in anger is not true. Anything I hear from you in anger, I need to put it in the "that's a lie" box. Anything that I say in anger is not true. It's sort of like I've got the best steak from Folks Folly that money can buy. $50, $60, $70 steak. It's perfectly. It is so, oh my gosh. I really would like that. But I get a plate that's been smeared with dog poop and monkey vomit, and I put that steak on that plate. Would anybody say, oh, that's a good steak? No. No, the only appropriate response is, no, thank you. No, thank you. The steak might be good, but the plate it's served on matters much. Anything I say in anger is the anger's the plate covered in monkey vomit and dog poop. No, thank you. No, thank you. We're going to have to find another way to speak other than in anger. Whether you're one of these people that stays angry, everything you say is angry, or whether you're one of these people that doesn't say much and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds, and then one day you got your real problem on your hands. And then all this truth flies out, but it's no good anymore. It's no good. Oh, it's the steak, but it's served on the bad plate. We're going to have to find a way to speak the truth to one another that does not include anger. And it's possible. It's possible we can learn that. The flip side is this. People, in my experience, 90% of the time, choose not to speak truth to us because of the way we respond when they do. If every time I ring your doorbell, you punch me in the eye, I'm not real bright. But that second, third time, you know what I'm never going to do again? I speak the truth to you, Cammie. And you treat me like you get mad, you get defensive. That's not true. Let me tell you all the crap about you. You withdraw, you pout, you punish. Okay, well, maybe you had a very bad no day. I'll try it again. Same punch in the eye emotionally. I'll try it one more time. One more, bap! Eventually, thank you. I got it. You don't want me to speak truth to you. You're telling me that you want to go through life without one of God's gifts to help you live life clear-headed. Life gets dark. Life gets cloudy. Life gets stormy. Life, it gets foggy. Waves and storms and winds, and life gets bad. And when it does, life gets dark. Even God's kingdom gets dark. And when it does, we need flashlights. And April is one of your flashlights, Larry. TJ is one of your flashlights, Tim. Kim is one of your flashlights and trained our family. But when we have taught and trained our family, don't you tell me anything that I don't want to hear. There'll be bad payment if you do. That goes for our children, our parents, our kids, our mates. Our homes are supposed to be lighthouses. Places where no matter how stormy it gets, there's that beacon. There's that beacon. It warns me of ways, things to avoid, ways to go, ways not to go, things to be aware of, no matter how bad the winds and the darkness and the fog and the rain and the everything, no matter how bad it is, that lighthouse, it stands. And I can always go there. And I might not like it. Let me tell you something. My wife did it. But my wife raised a little girl that is more committed to telling her father the truth than making me happy. And And buddy, she has spoken to me at times in ways that, I mean, I thought I was about to burst into flames. She gutted me like a fish. Lad, that's wrong. That's not fair. That's not true. What you're doing is not. And I'm like, gosh, you should respect me, young lady. By God, I paid for everything in your life and raised you, and you belong to me, and blah, blah, blah. She said, lad, I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. No matter what, I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. You can take it or leave it. Brat. I realize that many of you have got situations. I grew up in a home where I was taught not to tell the truth, not to speak the truth. I never heard the truth when it wasn't spoken in anger. I grew up in a home where the environment was, you make peace, you don't make waves, don't create conflict, no matter what. That's a white shirt. Yes, sir, that's a white shirt. That's a man, not a woman. That's a man. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. It creates such shallow, dissatisfying, unhappy, disloyal, miserable, fragile relationships versus being around people that even when it's, I'll tell you the truth, I'll tell you the truth, I'll tell you the truth, and I hope that someday you'll still like me and you'll still be my friend and you'll, because I'd rather lose you based on truth than keep you based on lies. If you think that's a bad philosophy, you've got a problem with God, because God would rather lose us based on truth than keep us based on lies. We've got to learn to speak the truth without anger. We have got to learn. We've got to communicate to our family, I want you to tell me the truth. I might have to go outside and kick a hole in my car door, but I'll come back in and I'll kiss you after I've gone out and beat my car to a pulp, because I'm so mad right now. But after I've done it, I'll come back and I'll kiss you, because I want you to tell me the truth. Okay. Rick, would you and your beloved bride come up here and help me, please? We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And Michael and Kim Bowden, she ain't prayed in a month. No, I'm joking. Kim Bowden, would you and Michael go back there in the back? And if you need prayer today, I want you to go to Kim or Michael. Some of you ought to go back there and just grab one of their hands and say, hey, truth, honesty, that has not defined my family, my marriage, my home. I want it to. Would you pray for my home? Would you pray for me? Would you pray that this will become the reality of my marriage? Some of you ought to be some of you've got loved ones that are sick and you need prayer. They're available. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I find it very significant that every week Jesus says, when you gather together, I want you to do something that reminds you of what's the truth. The truth is, I love you. The truth is, you are a sinner and you are headed for destruction. The truth is that I have done something that can keep that from occurring. The truth is, if you put your faith in my body and blood and what I did on the cross, you can experience eternal life. But that offends me, God. I'm so sorry, but it's the truth. Are you telling me that I'm not valuable on my own? Yes. That hurts my feelings, God. I'm so sorry, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The righteousness that you need to avoid death and gain heaven is a righteousness that you can only receive by grace. But you can receive it. If you just say, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I need your salvation. I receive it by faith. Then the truth is, you've been given eternal life. You've been given eternal life. So I invite you to come and to eat and to drink. The juice is, the apple juice is yellow. The wine is purple, if that matters. And I want you to eat and I want you to drink and I want you to rejoice that God has told you the truth about what His Son did on the cross for you. And give thanks. Take a moment before you come up if you need to. Do business with God. Maybe you need to reach over and grab your wife's hand and say, let's pray. Like, would you pray with me that we'll start operating in truth? You come when you're ready.